Mighty God, I come to you this evening with fear and trembling, because your word is that important. And so I pray that you would just guide me, use me, that I might be a blessing to these folks that are here, but more important, that your word would go forth to accomplish the purposes that you intend it to accomplish for your glory and your honor. Amen. I'd like to read our text for us this evening. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Looking back, can you remember a time when you did something that you were really ashamed of? Chances are, like me, it's happened more than just one time. One of the times that stand out to me most, I was a senior in high school, and some friends of mine and I got together, and we went out, and we got drunk. Oh, we got very drunk. And as a result, we did some very stupid things, life-threatening things. But fortunately, the police showed up and arrested us. However, my parents were called. And I can still, in my mind's eye, see my dad walking through that PlayStation door, and the look of disappointment that was on his face brought unimaginable shame to me. I swore I would never do that again. Unfortunately, like maybe some of you, I did. However, unlike me, who should have been ashamed, Timothy, Paul's beloved son in the faith, was not caught in some embarrassing situation, but was having to withstand attacks concerning the gospel as well as against Paul. As a result, the apostle addresses these things with him, and he did it because he loved him as a father would love a son. And his message to Timothy is this: do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. Appealing to Timothy to see that the superiority of the gospel was worth suffering for, and which is the theme of my sermon tonight. It is, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed. The superiority of the gospel is worth suffering for. And we will see this played out in three ways in our text tonight. The first is, do not be ashamed. The superiority of the gospel is seen in Paul's command to Timothy. Second, rest in God's sovereign election. The superiority of the gospel is established in it. And then thirdly, imitate godly people. They exemplify the superiority of the gospel. So let's look first then at Paul's command. Paul in verse 8 goes, Timothy, do not be ashamed. And it wasn't some wimpy, Timothy, don't be ashamed. You can see the exclamation mark behind that phrase when he goes and says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. That phrase, do not be ashamed, is something that we need to kind of look at. And it is this. This phrase is associated with being afraid, a feeling shame which prevents one from doing something, or a reluctance to say or do something because of fear of humiliation and or experiencing a lack of courage to stand up for something. And so Paul starts off in the content of his command of saying, do not be ashamed. We find that he first says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or about our Lord. Because we find that throughout Scripture, Christ is the center of God's redemptive plan for humanity and salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and being reconciled to God comes from Him, through Him, and only Him. For Jesus declared, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so Paul is zeroing in on the first thing that Timothy should not be ashamed of, and that is the testimony about his Lord, Christ Jesus. But then he goes on within the content of saying, do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me like all the believers in Asia, most notably Phygellus and Hermogenes, because they were afraid of being persecuted. And we find this a little bit later. And Timothy would know who these people are. At this point in time, Timothy was probably in Ephesus, which is in that Asia area. And he probably knew these people. And he probably knew others that had turned away from Paul because they were ashamed. They were afraid. Even though Paul had been the one to introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. Be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because Paul believed that Timothy understood what suffering and persecution is like. Because we see this in chapter 3 when the apostle Paul is telling Timothy that anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, therefore, we see the content of his command. But there's a motivation behind that as well. Because he loved Timothy. Timothy was his sidekick. Timothy was his disciple. And he followed Paul and was with Paul for many, many years. But we find the motivation for Paul's command in verses 5 through 7 and then in 13 and 14. Because though Paul loved Timothy like a father, he was motivated. He had motives for what he wanted to tell, why he wanted Timothy not to be ashamed. And the first is that because of Timothy's sincere faith. This was a faith that first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And Paul says, I know that it's in you, Timothy. But not only that, this faith of Timothy's was also evident by the church leaders of his home local church, as you can find in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. So there was that sincere faith that should sustain Timothy. But there was also, Timothy, you were given a spiritual gift. It was given to you by the Holy Spirit. It was given to you by our triune God. Therefore, you don't need to be ashamed. You're equipped. But then he goes on to say that also, Timothy, I want you to remember that God the Father has not given us a spirit of fear. Or, in other words, a spirit of cowardness. But he gave us a spirit of love and power and self-control. He also, in verses 13, he says, he also gave us sound doctrine. He gave us the truths that we are to stand on when he says teaching of the scripture and doctrine that he was taught by Paul. And we today, we are thankful because we have men, Greg and Tim and our other pastor elders, that teach us and proclaim sound doctrine that we may be able to stand. And stand we must, because we must not be ashamed of the gospel. But there was one other motive that I think Paul had here. And that is that what Timothy was entrusted with. Timothy was to guard what he was entrusted with, if you were to look at verse 14. And that is the good deposit. Other translations would say the treasure. And it's talking about the gospel and the gospel message. He is to guard. And so Paul is motivated to tell Timothy these things, because Timothy possessed these things. But maybe because of knowing that the persecution that Paul had to endure, he too would have to. And I believe that the pressures around Ephesus at the time and the turning away from Paul by the believers there were on Timothy's mind. And the pressure, I am sure, must have been great. But then then we find that there is something else within Paul's command, and that is the enabling power of Paul's command. In verse 8, there at the end, Paul says, "Be willing to suffer along with me by the power of God." The power of God will sustain you, Timothy. You do not need to be ashamed. And what about this power? This power of God. Timothy was supposed to be able to endure suffering. This word power is where we get our English word dynamite. Dynamite, in my mind, doesn't come close to comparing with the awesome, majestic power of our triune God. Do you know anyone that can say, "Earth, appear"? Do you know anyone by the word of his mouth that can cause creation to come into being? Any of you? Can Satan? No, because he's created as well. He is the same power that holds the universe together by the word of his mouth. This power is a power that rules the governments of the world, even though they think they're doing their own thing. God is in control. He has and is the power that will sustain us and help us not to be ashamed of the gospel when suffering comes. And so that leads us into our second main point, and that is rest in God's sovereign election. The superiority of the gospel is established in it. And we find this in verses 9 and 10. Our salvation is a sovereign act of God and not on any merit of our own. Note in verse 9, it is God alone who saves us and calls us to a holy calling. And this is not a general calling for people to repent. This is an effectual calling that when once you are called, there is no way you're able to resist it. You think of the time when you came to salvation. Could you resist that call? Now, I'm not talking about times where you may have been professing Christ. I'm talking about that time when salvation was brought through to your soul by the power of God. And we find that our salvation we have been called a secure call. We have been ordained. We have been predestinated. We find in Romans 8, 29 and 30, for those whom he foreknew or ordained, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And those he predestined, he also called. And again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Not on any merit of ours. Not on any works of righteousness that we could ever do or ever did do. We're saved by the mighty power and love and grace of God that he granted us in Christ Jesus. And it is not, then, of course, a salvation that is based. No, I take it. This salvation is based on his own purpose and grace. And it was through Christ Jesus that he did this. And we find this in verse 10. This salvation was manifested through Christ's incarnation. At the right time in history, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, that he might redeem those of us that are under law, and that then we then might receive the adoption of sons. We need to be reminded of something and a truth that I believe is so important. As we look at the redemptive work of Christ, he is the centerpiece throughout human history that God used in the redemptive story. He started it when man fell. And he said that he would provide a seed that would bruise the head of the serpent, though the serpent would bruise his heel. And then he used Noah, just an ordinary man. It does say that, yes, he was righteous, but God chose him. And even when we get to Abraham, where all of the nations of the world would be blessed, and that includes you and I, for we are children of Abraham as according to Scripture. So therefore, Abraham, think about it. Abraham was a pagan. He had no knowledge of God that we know of. He worshiped idols. And yet, God chose him. And from there, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then David, and David, the son of David, Christ Jesus. He is our Savior. And he presented himself to the Father as the perfect sacrifice and substitute for our sin. And he was able to do that because he was without sin. And because he was so perfect without sin, he offered himself in our place. We are the ones who deserved the judgment from the Father. We are the ones that should stand condemned. But he said, they are mine. They are my sheep, and I know them by name. And so therefore, we have this great salvation realized through the incarnation of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he, Christ, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What an incredible Savior we have. How can we be ashamed of him and his gospel? Which leads me to our third point, and that is, imitate godly people who exemplify the superiority of the gospel. And chances are, you know at least a few people who exemplify the superiority of the gospel that you could imitate. I'm sure that maybe even right now, at the very mention of me saying this, you bring someone to mind. And so, but within our scripture, I would like to point out two people that's within our text. And then I want to point out a group that exemplify the superiority of the gospel that we can imitate as well. But first, it's the Apostle Paul. Because the first thing we see in our text concerning the Apostle Paul in this area is that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel. And I find it interesting that Paul was such a great apostle, but in this scripture here is that being a preacher is mentioned first, then his apostleship, and then his being a teacher. But he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason I'm not is because I suffer these things for the sake of the gospel. And he did suffer almost from day one when he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, as we find in Acts chapter 9. Because before he left Damascus, do you not remember that he had to be let down in a basket over the wall because he was preaching Christ and they wanted to get him in? Yes, this is such a wonderful thing that Paul is bringing to light here. He says, now, and he's talking about Timothy, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, perseverance, persecution, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. And he's telling this to Timothy, and this we find in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And if you want more evidence of the suffering and persecution of Paul, go to 2 Corinthians and take time to read chapters 10, 11, and 12. He was definitely persecuted and suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, and yet he was not ashamed. He was fearless to see what he has to say about the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was able to persevere through all of these sufferings because he was convinced. And we read that in verse 12. It says, I am convinced that our triune God, whom I believe in, that he is able to guard, to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That same hymn that we sang earlier being brought out in this text. The Apostle Paul, not only this, but the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, hey, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So Paul is saying, yes, I want you to imitate me because I imitate Christ. He is one that exemplifies the superiority of the gospel. And our other example is a man by the name of Onesiphorus. We find him in verses 16 through 18. Now, there's not much said about Onesiphorus, but the things that are said about him in these three verses, stand out as a man that we could imitate because he was not ashamed of the gospel. He knew that it was worth suffering for. Onesiphorus was a friend of Paul's, and he was from Ephesus, and so he knew about the others who also turned their backs on Paul because they were ashamed of persecution. But it didn't matter. Onesiphorus went to Rome, and Paul here, it says, he earnestly sought for me and found me. Where did he find him? He found him in a dirty, cruddy dungeon, a hole in the ground that was just rancid. You would not want to be there. I would not want to be there. It is definitely not like one of our modern prisons today, I guarantee you. Paul suffered in there. And normally, they weren't given a lot of food. People would bring food in for them. They would bring in provision. They were treated with such hatefulness and cruelty. Yes, they suffered at the hands of cruel people, like Pastor Greg pointed out this morning. They suffered greatly. But he was not ashamed of Paul nor Paul's chains. And he ministered to Paul. And Paul finishes up by saying these words about him. And he says, you well know all the service he rendered in Ephesus. But then there's a group that I want to commend to you, that they are worthy of being imitated. You might say, who would you be talking about, Sam? Well, I'm talking about our very own pastor elders. I'm talking about Greg and Tim, Gary and Smokey. And you say, well, wait a minute. Who says that they are worthy to be imitated? Well, I, for one, and I'll tell you someone else, the Lord God in His Word. We read this in Hebrews chapter 7. Excuse me. That is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You folks know Greg. You folks know Tim and Gary and Smokey. These are men who have poured their lives into us. They have encouraged us. They have taught us with sound doctrine. They have exhorted us. They have cared for us when we have sinned and lovingly would bring us back or try to bring us back. And in most cases, I'm sure that they have been successful. Why? Because of their great love for us. More importantly, because of their great love for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they serve. Because they know that the superiority of the gospel is worth suffering for. So in closing, I want to encourage you to remember that the superiority of the gospel is worth suffering for. And there may be a day, like our brothers and sisters around the world that we do not know, that do suffer like that. And one of them, a great reformer by the name of John Huss, it is said of him that this great reformer was not ashamed of his Lord, and he paid for it with his life. As a pastor in Prague, he was arrested, condemned, sentenced to death by burning at the stake because he preached the true gospel. And it is said of him, as the flames engulfed him, he quoted Psalm 25, verse 2. Oh my God, do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. I want to encourage you, don't be ashamed. Remember, embrace the fact that the superiority of the gospel is worth suffering for. Let's pray. Mighty Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And as we come before your table tonight, help us to remember your broken body, your spilt blood, because you did it for us. Because you loved us and you brought redemption to our souls. Amen.